the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We want to begin reading in verse number 1. Please understand that this is a love story between the bridegroom and between a beautiful bride. And the beautiful bride, she had confessed many times that she was black because of sin, but yet he loved her anyway. And it's a story of Christ and his love for the church. We were sinners, but he loved us. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. I want to take time out and just say thank God for that verse. I love all these verses. That one's a special. That one's just special to me. I remember one time, a true story, we had one United States citizen had been convicted of a crime that he did not do, and they brought him out in front of a firing squad. They were going to shoot and kill him. And the U.S. consulate, they had done everything they could do to try to get him freed, but they could not. And finally, they put that man out before the firing squad, and they ran with the United States flag and draped it over that man and said, "Fire on the flag if you dare." They withdrew those guns, and they held their peace because they knew behind that flag was a great power. And they weren't going. There was a great power that was protecting that one person. I'm glad to say tonight, amen, the devil has darts designed just for you and I, but the Lord's banner over us is love. He's brought us in the banqueting house, and he's covered us with his love, and he said, "Fire on my grace if you dare." The devil don't want to do that, amen. Stay with me. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Hey, might I take time out and say, he's coming. He's coming. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Whew. One day, the bridegroom is going to take us away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. And that's the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 1 through 17, if correctly read. There's wonderful verses in this chapter. So excited a few months ago that the Lord allowed us to put some new windows over in the Family Life Center for the Christian school. What a wonderful project that was, to just brighten up and lighten up the day over there, and just to see the beauty of the building and what God has done. I was here when the company came and brought the windows, and we unloaded them. And I was here when they began to install those windows and watched intently. God began to deal with me about those windows. And I've been working on this for a long time and making little notes, and I've had a little scratch pad of things going on. And I want to look here in verse number 9. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. You know, there's a lattice on the windows often. And I can't help but think, every time I preach, he's here. Or every time we're here together, he's here. And I think about that window there. That window. I know he's in here with us. I know that. But think about that window. He looketh. The scripture says he looketh forth at the windows. Always looking in. We've got stained glass where it blocked, but he's in here with us. We know that. But every now and then I kind of think he's looking over us. And I thought tonight, I just want to look. Maybe he's looking there from above tonight, watching this service. And I begin to think about windows. Windows are an opportunity. God gave this church an opportunity with the school and with those windows and the project and all the projects that God's done here at this church. It's been unbelievable when I think about what he's done. Every year the Lord lays 7 or 8 or 10 things on our heart to accomplish, and you may say, well, we'll never get those done, but every year he does them. And there's just been so many things done that sometimes we just don't even appreciate what and all God's done. And it's been unbelievable. And when I think about these windows, therefore looking out and therefore looking in, he's looking in at us and we can look out at him, and sometimes we can see him in the lattice. I've never seen him. Have you? I've never seen him. But I've seen where he's been. And I've seen some folk that he's been working in their life. I've seen his handiwork. I beheld as I drove today the creation and the things God's done. Came a cry. And the salvation that he's given to you and I. What a blessing. What a blessing. And he looks not just through that window, but he looks through the window of our soul. And from our soul we behold by faith, not by sight, by faith we see him. Are you with me? And every year my wife makes me go through a little project with her. It's called cleaning windows. Oh, how I hate it. And oftentimes I have to get that ladder that I was talking about last week out. And I have to go up that ladder and spray that Windex on there and wipe and wipe and wipe. And I know that's coming again, because downstairs in my study right now, the windows that are there, Casper has got mud all over him and has laid up against those windows. And in my study, the lower part of the window, you can't hardly see out. And I probably needed to go about October to go clean that window. But I failed to do so. And now we're in January, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. Seems like he thinks that he's going to clean himself off by brushing up against that window. And you can see where his nose is being, where he's been peering in at me. And I thought about our God, how he's peering in at us. And I thought about those dirty windows. I want my windows to be dirty when Jesus comes looking in on my life. One reason we don't see him is we got dirty windows of our soul. So tonight we want to do a little window cleaning from the scriptures. And I know you won't like it. And I thought about there's a drama, it's called Windows. And one of the scenes in that script is there's a journalist, he's a book writer. He's sitting at a table and he's got brain lock. He's got writer's cramp. He can't think what to write. He just can't get a thought. And someone comes by cleaning the windows. And they see that he's just in just a brain freeze. And they said, the windows of the den need to be cleaned. But he didn't hear it. So the window cleaner moved to the next room and said, the windows of the kitchen need to be cleaned. And he came to the living room, said, the windows of the living room need to be cleaned. And finally, the journalist, the writer, picked up on what that person was saying. And they went on to say this: life's windows get dirty. Jealousies, prejudices, envies, bitterness, grudges, life's windows get dirty. And when life's windows get dirty, people have a hard time seeing the light, and sometimes they can't see at all. The window at my study is getting pretty despicable looking, and I'm not asking anybody to come do it for me, but I'm just confessing to you my own slothfulness in taking care of that, because it's so cold outside, and those are not the fold-in kind of windows where I can stay in the warmth and wash those windows like a lot of us can. I've literally got to go outside under the deck, and I don't really want to have to go do it. But if I want to see like I need to see, I'm going to have to take care of that. Are y'all with me? Are y'all okay? Here we go. So when I get to thinking about those windows, and I think first of all about Noah in the book of Genesis chapter number 6, I want to preach tonight about Noah's window, what he used his window for. According to the book of Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you can count it up. This is the fifth time that Noah's name is mentioned in Scripture, and five is always the number of grace. God told him that the end of all flesh is come. Go verse 14. He says to Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Pitch is tar. It is the same word as the word atonement. He said, when you build this ark, I want you to put atonement or tar on the outside of it and on the inside of it so it won't leak. In other words, he said, I want you to judgment-proof it because a storm's going to come like you've never seen before. Hey, Jesus is our atonement. Hey, he's atoned for us within and without. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Now a cubit is 18 inches. So that means 450 feet long. The breadth of it 50 cubits. That's 75 feet wide. And the height of it 30 cubits. That's 45 feet tall. This boat, this ark that Noah is building, is 450 by 75 by 45. And he's supposed to put rooms in it. We read that in verse 14. Verse 16, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. He said, I want you to put a window in the ark, and I want you to put it in the top of it. Preacher, why in the world? Well, that's what God told him to do. Said, put a window in it, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. He's told him how to construct the boat, 450 by 75 by 45, rooms, three stories, a door on the ground, so all the animals can come in, and a window in the top. And the Bible says, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. You can keep reading if you want to, but let me say this. That window that Noah put in the ark was not designed by Noah. If Noah had put a window in the ark, he'd have put it in the side of it so he could have seen out, so he could have driven the thing. But that's not what God told him to do. God said, put the window in the top of it. You see, if Noah is going to be looking out of that window, he's going to see storms. And it's going to bring fear. and it's going to bring worry. And the focus here is not for Noah to look out of that window. And if we're to be looking into that window, you know what we'd see? We would see Noah with the presence of God. I mean, just think about it. He's got Jesus on the outside and Jesus on the inside. He's got Jesus shutting the door, amen. And he's told Noah, he said, just go ahead and build that window. Don't open it. When Noah's window is closed, God's window's going to open. What's God's window going to do? Going to open the fountains of the deep, and he's going to put rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights and flood the earth. But if you look at Noah, in the greatest storm of his entire life, he's got the presence of the Lord with him. Amen. And you look in, you see him sheltered. Noah is using his window as a shelter. And you see what happens? He's not to look out of it, and he's not people are not going to be looking in at him because the whole world's going to drown. The window is there so he can look up. You see, when we're looking up, we're not going to be distracted by the storms and the elements and by the peoples, by the demons, by the circumstances. Looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh. When he looks up, he's not going to have distractions. And when he looks up, hallelujah, he is going to be able to be in a place where he's depending on the Lord. When he looks up, he's not looking at the clouds, and he's not looking for the clouds. He's looking for the Lord. I will say to you tonight, church, make sure you use your window of your soul to be clean so that you might be sheltered from the storms of this life. Don't be looking at their circumstances, fearing the worst. Just go ahead and shelter yourself in the arms of our Savior. It'll be all right. So our first Bible window speaks of shelter. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. There was a time when God remembered Noah and he landed that boat and brought Noah and them safe on the other side. No harm came to them. They were just fine. Bless his holy name. You may say, preacher, I do not know how we're going to come out of the storm we're in. It's been going on longer than 40 days and 40 nights. I'm telling you, I've got one on Noah here. No, you don't. Because you've been judgment-proof by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's made you a promise he's going to land you safe on the other side. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He is present inside there, amen. Thank God the construction of the boat is foolproof. Thank God the crew that's on board, amen, we know the Lord, amen, and the cargo that's on the boat is safe and secure and is precious, and I know who the captain is. I'm not floating a boat with Captain Noah, amen. I'm floating a boat with Captain Jesus. Amen. The second Bible window that I want to look at tonight is found in the book of Joshua, chapter number 2. Joshua, chapter number 2. We have some spies who have hid themselves in Rahab the harlot's house. And according to Joshua chapter 2, we realize that Rahab said that the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. She believed that he was God. Hey, from the time I was a little pup, I believed that there was a God. But I hadn't been saved yet. You see, I hadn't felt a conviction, and I had not by faith called on Christ. Look in verse 15. So these spies, she's hid them. The Bible says, then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, and thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head, upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, His blood shall be on our head if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. She's let those spies down out of that window. Can you see as she waves by? And they said, if you want to be saved, you see, she's going to use her window for salvation. If you want to be saved, then you let down this scarlet line hanging out of the window, and you be in this house. Don't you be anywhere else. You be in this house. Salvation's come to your house. You be in this house. And anybody that's with you, get your daddy, get your mama, get your brother, get your sister, whoever you want, you get them in here, and when the walls of Jericho fall, you'll be saved alive. Now, we've always sung about how the walls of Jericho, they come a-tumbling down. I don't think they come tumbling down. I believe that when they walked around those walls and they shouted that seventh time, that the ground just opened up and the walls just sunk down and whoosh. In fact, they're right now excavating, and that's being proven. They're not busted up. They're still solid walls. They just fell down into the ground. And you know what? Can you see her? She lived on the top of that wall. And she believed God. And she believed their message. I mean, where did they get that message? How did they know to tell that woman, if you'll hang that scarlet line out of the window, you'll be saved? That scarlet line represents the blood. Faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And she is going to say, when I open this window and hang this line out, that I am trusting the Lord. Hey, friend, when people looks in your window, can they see that you are trusting the Lord? Not only is she trusting the Lord, but this woman, by her faith, she is also showing that she has a transformed life. She was a harlot, probably scantily clothed, probably corrupt mouthed, but something in her life has changed. She's changed her appearance. She's changed her attire. She's changed her talk. Now she's testifying about Jesus. And one by one, she began to go out and get them and bring them into the house. And can you see as they shouted that last time marching around them walls, when the walls just went whoop down into the ground, she was up on the high rise of the wall, and her section of the wall did not go down. Amen? She was spared, alive, and all that was in her house. Hey, when they look at your window tonight, when folks are looking at your window, do they see you trusting the Lord? And it simply was a token of that line that she hung out the window. Do folks see the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in your life? She used her window for salvation. Well, I like that. I think about 2 Samuel. Oh, let's go to 1 Samuel first. Let's start there. I want to take time to show this. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We meet a king by the name of David. He's not necessarily been made the king yet. His king in the late day is Saul. And Saul has promised his daughter to David. Verse 19 of 1 Samuel 18. But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Mahalathite to wife. Saul did that for spite, to try to make David angry and to try to hurt him. The Bible says, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him to her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. So when the second daughter, Michal, loved David, Saul knew it'd be a snare. He believed that she would be loyal to him and not to her husband. And in that, he thought to kill him. 9 times that I have read in the scripture, Saul tried to kill King David. 9 times. But not one time did David lift his hand to hurt King Saul. if you will flip over to the next chapter, chapter number 19, look here in verse 11. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Where Saul thought his daughter would be loyal to King Saul, she used her window for the security of her husband. Because a wife is supposed to cleave to her husband. And the husband's supposed to cleave to his wife, not to mom and daddy. We follow this up in 2 Samuel chapter number 6. This story continues. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. The Ark of the Covenant, David is bringing out of the house of Obed-Edom back to Jerusalem. And there is much excitement, much joy in the land, because the Ark of the Covenant is where God meets with his people, and David is bringing it back to the land of Israel. Look with me in verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Are you hearing me? She at once used that window for the security of her family. But now she sees her husband, who's rejoicing and serving God and praising him, and he's dancing before the people. I'm not talking about people who get out here in their little leotards and they get a flag team at the church and say, jump, 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 and we're having church. That's not what's going on. Are you with me? David has got dancing in his feet because of the joy of serving the Lord and having the presence of God come back to the land of Israel. David is shouted out. And when his wife, who remembers letting her husband down through that window for his security, when she looks and sees him praising God and all the people looking at him, she despised him. David's rejoicing, and she despises him for it. She begins to criticize how he worships God. We're going to get criticism, Bethel, on how we worship God. We're going to get criticism on the old songs that we sing. Going to get criticism on the old Bible that we use. Going to get criticism because the altars need to be used and filled up. And people nowadays say we're uncomfortable. I hear this. You make us uncomfortable, Preacher Darren, with invitation time. I have news for you. It's not me that makes you feel uncomfortable. It's the Holy Spirit of God telling you the windows need to be cleaned in your life. That they need to be used for salvation. And they need to be used as a shelter in the time of storm. And that makes us, it makes us so uncomfortable. And we begin to criticize why they do what they do, when they do, and how they do. Look with me in verse number 20. Then David returned to bless his household. You see this? He's having a time in the Lord, and the husband comes home to bless his household. I want to say to some wife here, wouldn't you just love it if your husband came home and said, I want to bless the household? You'd literally fall out. They'd call 911 for you. You'd be on the ground for sure. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, can you just hear with the little bitter heart she's got, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. She's mad. And she's trying to say, I don't think you were properly clothed when you were doing this. That's her criticism. You see, David was just rejoicing in God. And she's going to criticize how he's dressed, what he's doing. She's upset about it. So now David's not rejoicing. David's being rebuked by his wife. She used her window. You hear me? She used her window, her opportunity, her looking glass, her looking space. She used it one time for security in her home, and now she's going to use it as a snare of criticism. Yes, to slander. There's our word. She's going to use it to slander, to criticize her husband. The Bible says, David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus. You know what he's saying? If you don't like the way I worship him now, you just wait. It's going to get better than this. I'll never forget. Brother Leonard Fletcher standing right here preaching in the Watch Night service, and he looked at our small crowd, and he said, Bethel Baptist Church, if you think this is as good as it gets, you're crazy. Preacher, it's going to get better? Oh, yes. He's wanting to get stronger in your life. He's wanting to have more of your life. He's wanting you to clean some windows so you can see him a little closer than you've ever observed him before. And he wants you to lay hold on some things. Quit perceiving it and start laying hold on some things. I told him in the prayer room tonight. Last week we preached about vision. And we had grapes and pomegranate and figs, milk and honey we set out to demonstrate. And when the service was over, the altars were full. And I believe people were really wanting to do business with God. And then we went to the back to shake a few hands, and I looked. What a blessing. People were eating those grapes. And they cut that pomegranate open and started eating in it. Even brought me some of it. It's pretty sweet. They didn't eat the figs, though. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying they perceived it. And somebody stayed after church and said, I'm tired of looking at it. I want to partake of it. That's what God wants. He wants us to be partakers of Christian living. Victorious, amen, in the Canaan land. That's what he wants. Preacher, didn't you get mad to eat your grapes? No, they gave me some too. There was plenty to go around. I got in on it, amen. Let me say this to you tonight. She used this opportunity to slander her husband, to slander the king of all the land. She used that opportunity to do such. And it was wrong. He says, I will be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Her bitter spirit. You see what she used her window for? Slander. One of the people who antagonized Winston Churchill the most was Lady Astor. And they were always feuding. And she said to him one day, she said, sir, if you were my husband, I would poison your coffee. And he said, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. Fourthly, in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 7, I want you to see that Solomon's mother used her window to warn her son about the snare of temptation. In Proverbs chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse number 6. Proverbs 7, verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love unto the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Do you see what Solomon's mother looked out the window and saw what was happening? And she tells her son, my son, be careful of the fair speech of an enticing woman. You better realize through the window of your soul that it is just possible that you could fall to the snare of temptation. Y'all looking at me? You preach it, preacher, because I'll never be the one to do it. That's the very one Solomon's mother was warning her boy, who said, I'll never do it. And we know what he did. And he ruined his life loving hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of women. Tonight, you and I must go ahead and realize that temptation is potential to every one of us. We could give in to it. Turn over here to 1 Corinthians 10:13. You have to realize that the product of yielding to temptation is disgrace. You're going to lose your testimony. You may be saved, but you're going to lose your testimony. You're going to go into a depression. You're going to be dominated by sin. And lust bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Destruction will come. You may say, oh no, I'm sitting in Bethel Baptist Church and I'm as saved and as secure and as sheltered as I ever can be. Telling you that the devil will try to use that window of your soul for a snare of temptation. What you look at, what you lust after, you've got to resist the pull of being drawn away. You have to resist it. Preacher, I can't resist it. Yes, you can. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You are not the only one to have those thoughts. You're not the only one to have the window of the soul be trying to be used for a snare of temptation. It's common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Preacher, I couldn't. Listen, that woman won that man through the flattery of her lips, her speech. Not just with her body, with the way she looked and the way she smelled, it was the way she talked. I'm telling you what, there's been many a man won over by the flattery of a woman. Been many a woman won over by the flattery of the man. That talking. Let me tell you something. If you're so willing to talk to somebody else, why don't you just talk to your husband? Because I don't want to do it. Hey, this guy understands me more. You think so? You really think that it's the will of God for you to step outside and do that? You really think God's going to bless that? I stood in church after service was over and a woman confronted me and she said, I have you to know that yes, I'm living in an adulterous affair and yes, I still have a husband that I'm trying to be faithful to. That's what she said. I'm trying to be faithful to, but I'm having an adulterous affair with this other man and it was God that brought us together. That's what she told me. That's a lie of the devil. And it's the snare of temptation, and God will make a way to escape. You can resist the wicked one. Are you with me? Have a word, y'all. Are you ready for me to quit? I got two or three more. The book of Daniel, chapter 6. I want you to see Daniel's window. You can see this one coming, right? The king said, sign a decree that no more can you pray to any other god. You can only pray in the name of the king. It's all you can do. And when Daniel knew, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled up on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And we know they arrested him, and we know they threw him in the lion's den, and we know that God protected him and preserved him from the mouth of the lions. We know that because innocency was found in Daniel. What did Daniel use his window for? Supplications and prayers unto our God. I told you that windows is a looking in, is a looking out, but it's also an opportunity. I'll never forget, I asked God, Lord, would you give us a window of opportunity? Would you grant us a window of grace? 30 days, what I asked for. I was an idiot. I should have asked for 60 days or 90 days or the rest of my life. I just said 30 days. In 30 days, I think there was like 40 or 50 people saved. They were lined up in the old sanctuary here from one side of the building to the other, joining the church through baptism or moving their letters. We saw it. And on one side, it started, we started double filing. I saw that. God granted to us a window of grace. Hey, I pray that God would grant us, when we go to Him in prayer, complete access. The Bible promises that. And we go to Him, we speak to Him as our Father, and if we pray according to His will, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Because God is our Father, and He's a good Father, and He knows how to give good gifts to His children. Daniel used his window for supplication and prayer. Not for a snare of temptation, not to slander, but He used it for supplications. Malachi chapter 3. God has windows. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. When a man robbed God, yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're accursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now the law of God requires us to give. And even before the law was ever written, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, which was the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. And Melchizedek, I believe, is a pre-incarnate Christ. And Abraham recognized him as such and gave tithes to him before the law was ever written. So we're required to give. And he said, if you don't give, there's a lack. If there's a lack of giving in your life, you're going to be cursed with a curse. Are you with me? But he said, if you want to be rewarded, you give. Be a good steward, responsible for what I've given to you. You give just that little 10%, just 10%. You're paying the government a whole lot more. And you know that the reason you do is because, well, I do, or I'd go to jail. I'll get cursed by the government. I'd rather be cursed by the government as cursed by God. But you see, what happens is when the preacher preaches this, you see, God has windows too. And you know what He uses His windows for? Supply, provision. He grants us, says, I'll pour you out so much, you'll have room to receive it. It'll be coming out your ears, the goodness that I'm going to give to you. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? But see, what we have is we have cirrhosis of the giver. What? I mean, it's like an instant paralysis that comes when the preacher says we're going to have our tithes and offering. People go, and they get paralyzed. And I've seen some of y'all sweat beads breaks out if the preacher starts, and it keeps you from being able to reach over to get out your wallet. It's the cirrhosis of the giver. I understand. I've been praying for healing, that God would heal. Amen? Amen. But somehow, I tell you, it's been miraculous, because at Christmas time, I have seen people literally take their wallets and run credit cards through them. I stood there and watched them. They were lined up about 30 minutes in a line at the mall just to buy things. And I thought, man, won't you look, the cirrhosis of the giver has cleared up. Thank you, Lord. But I wonder what they'll do at church. You see that? God uses his windows to supply us. Therefore, we must take the window of our soul and give to God, and God will always outgive you. Always outgive you. I'll try to move on. There was a preacher. I'm not an offering taker, and y'all know that. I'm just not. I'm not real good at it. I'm not a fundraiser. I don't like it. I don't say who'll give 100 and who'll match it. I just don't believe in that. It's not me. But there was a preacher one time got up and he said, whoever, Brother Don, he said, whoever in the congregation would be the biggest giver that Sunday could pick out 3 hymns at the choir for, you know, to sing. And so they took up the offering, and there was a $1,000 bill. I've never seen one, not in person. It was a $1,000 bill in the plate. And the ushers came back and told the pastor, Pastor, there's a $1,000 bill on the plate. That's the biggest giver right there. And the pastor said, who gave his $1,000 bill? And it was a lady. She raised her hand. And he said, ma'am, come up here. He said, thank you for giving it. You can pick out 3 hymns. She said, I want him and him and him. Don't use your window for that. Last of all, we'll be done. The book of Acts, chapter 20. The book of Acts, chapter 20. And I know you all know about this one. Well, there are so many of these. I just try to pick out 7 God gave me. Acts, chapter 20, verse number 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples, verse 7, came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. It's 7:30 here. I got 4.5 hours still to preach. I'd like to tag some of y'all and put you in. I bet Britt could about handle it, though, you know. Preached till midnight. And Brother Brent, I found out I can out-preach Apostle Paul. I mean, I can put people to sleep in 30 minutes. It took him to midnight, Brother Brent. It beat all I ever seen. So he continued his speech until midnight, and there were many lights in the upper chamber. You know, lights produce heat. Where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man by the name of Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. You see, that window is used by church members, and it'll show your standing, your priority, your position. I'm not talking about whether you're a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. That's what I'm talking about. It'll talk about you attending church. It is a real blessing that his presence at that church, it's commendable. It's a real blessing that he was in attendance at that church service that night. You ought to be in the house of God. Isn't that great? Yay! He was there in attendance. But he was apathetic about what was going on. Maybe Paul was preaching that night about the window of opportunity and the grace of God. And Eutychus said, I've heard all this before. And it's warm in here. And he took himself a good nap. And he went into a deep sleep. And you understand that he's sitting in the window, and the window in the old time days, the early days, they didn't have HVAC, known as air conditioning. And heat rises, and he's up in that loft and sitting there, and he gets warm and sleepy. And now he's blocking airflow that's coming in to cool everybody else off. You see, he's got a crucial position in church. And the wind begins to blow when Paul's preaching. Instead of blowing him in, it blew him out. And do you know why he fell out, not in? Because he was more out than he was in. Some of y'all grinning at me. You know, in church, a lot of times we're here in attendance. We're hardly awake. Some of us go to sleep. And, well, this preacher, it's warm in here, and Rick got it so warm, and it just felt so good, and your voice just soothed me right to sleep. That makes me feel good. And when the Holy Spirit wind began to blow, it blew him out. And there he lay dead. And Paul didn't say, hey, God, what he deserved, he'll never sleep on me again. Paul went down to where he was, and he began to pray over him. And we know what God did. God raised the boy back up. And when he come back up, he didn't sit back in the wind and go to sleep no more. When he come back in, he said, look what God's done. God has restored me, a sleepyhead, an apathetic Christian. God has restored me to a place of being wide awake. So Paul keep on preaching. And when he come back in, they were not a little comforted. In other words, they shouted it out and praised God because God had raised a dead man at the service. Brother Will Miller laid right over there, dead at a hammer. God raised him up, and it wasn't because he went to sleep. He had a real problem, and God raised him up. You think about times where maybe you didn't go to sleep on the preacher, but you were asleep to what the Spirit was leading you to do. You are insensitive to the leading and the discerning and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of God, and you might as well just been asleep. And if you'd have been in the window, he'd have blowed you out too. I wonder tonight, what are you using your windows for? Are you using them to praise God? Are you using them to be a snare of temptation? Again, life's windows get dirty with jealousies and envies and greed. Are your windows clean when he looks at you? He knows the truth. But when you look at him, can you see him through the lattice work? Can you see the work he's doing in your life through the window of your soul? I'll ask you to stand. I don't really know what to do just exactly. But I wonder if there'd be somebody here. You'd say, Preacher Darren, I tell you, windows, never really thought about that. And I want the windows of my soul to be used in salvation. I want to show that I believe and trust the blood of my Savior. I want my windows to prove my security in the Lord. I don't want to be shaken by storms. I want to be depending upon the Lord. I want the storms, when they come my way, I want them to be undistracting. I want my mind to be centered upon Christ. I don't want the windows of my soul to be caught up by slander and criticism. I don't want to use it for a snare of temptation. I want my windows to be clean. My testimony to be shining.